Mother's Day to all the moms. We're grateful for you, all that you have done to bless us, bless your families. We pray that you are encouraged today. We're going to take time today to talk about the topic of moms. We do this not because Hallmark and the florist industry decided to create a holiday that would help them. We do it because God has cared about moms from the very beginning. So it's our pleasure to address this topic. And we'll get back into our series next week. Next week, by the way, John DeBon will be preaching. I'm excited for him to do this. John has served as an elder before, has experience in preaching as well. So he'll be bringing us Genesis 15, and then we'll continue from there. By the way, if I haven't met you, probably folks online, I don't know if there's anyone else who's new here today, but my name is Paul Buckley. One of the pastors here, and it's my privilege on many Sundays to bring God's Word. So we're going to take a look at moms in Scripture. There's lots in the Bible about moms. We could probably do a Mother's Day message every Sunday of the year and maybe not exhaust all that the Bible teaches about moms. What I want to do today is answer the question, what would Jesus do on Mother's Day? What would Jesus do on Mother's Day? Now, I don't mean specifically would he, you know, make her breakfast in bed and visit her or things like that. But what would be his mindset on Mother's Day? I think it's actually really revealing and helpful to examine Jesus' relationship with his mom and what he taught related to this. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to dig into this topic. We're going to learn from Jesus and what he did and said about mothers. So let's pray. And ask God to help us, because I most of all want the Lord to speak and to instruct us. So Lord, we thank you for your word that we learn about moms and many different aspects from you. You care about mothers in this important role, so important. And we ask you to help us to learn. I pray, help me to teach and proclaim your word in such a way that it's clear, such a way that you would be able to use me to serve everyone here, and to glorify your name. I am weak, but you are strong. So help me, oh God. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help us to hear from you and to learn and to grow as a result, that you might be glorified, others might be blessed through our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. There's two things I want to talk about from Scripture. We'll dig into a number of passages as we go. Two simple points. The first point is mom is less important than God. Now, you might think of course, why would you waste time with that sort of point? Well, of course it is obvious, but I think there's a lot of aspects to this that we actually don't get functionally. So I want to dig into what Jesus taught and what will help us. Our culture maybe thinks, who's going to do that? Who's going to make a mom more important than God? I think it's because our culture tends to be more independent, family-wise, and so we don't encounter this. But there are still things to learn, and there are other cultures that this is a huge issue. I remember some years ago, probably 35 or so years ago, talking to someone who had been a missionary in Singapore. And this country was a country coming out of Buddhism and Islam, very devoted to those worldviews. And there were people coming to faith in Christ. It was wonderful as they were sharing the good news of Jesus. But one of the obstacles that my friend had faced was the need for the church, for new believers to grow, because they were so committed to their families that they were not available, basically, to be discipled, and even to come on Sundays. So people would come to faith in Christ, but their commitments to their moms and their dads were such that basically all their free time, that was another aspect, they were working long hours, but all their free time was tied up with family. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Family's important. But with my friend, he was encountering functional reality that they were saying mom is more important than God, because God calls us to do certain things, such as to gather every Sunday to worship. So this is a reality, was a reality in Singapore at the time. I'm not sure if it's still an instance, but it can be an issue with us as well in different ways. Maybe not as drastic, but it can still be there. There are trends in our culture, and I think one of the trends that's going on now is with after COVID and some of the things that COVID did, that people are spending way more time with family, which can be good, but not as much time in the things with their local church, with the life and mission of their church. There have been teachings as well that have circulated in the United States that have lots of good in them, but can be taken in an extreme way. The family integrated church approach can go to the point where the family is more important than the church. So these things apply to us in different ways, and we may find ourselves somewhere on the scale of needing to hear this. So it isn't really that silly. We need to learn the truth that is there. And I'm grateful, by the way, that for us as a church, I think so many of us do a great job of integrating church life and family, so they're not opposed, they're in the right way. And many of you use your family as a means of ministry in our church. That's really important. I'm grateful for that. There's a way to do this where we understand the order that God gives. But Jesus had truth to bring to this particular topic, that mom is less important than God. Let me just read one section from Mark chapter 3 in his ministry. It says in Mark 3, speaking of Jesus, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" And then verse 31, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers.'" Wow. It's a strong answer that Jesus gives there. And you might think, well, is he upset because they said he was out of his mind? And maybe like, okay, I've got to get him back by saying this. But he's not agitated. He's instructing us. He's helping us to see, in light of the pressures being put on him by his mother and his brothers. And just so you maybe understand, it doesn't mean that Mary somehow had lost faith that her son, right, who was promised, came by the Holy Spirit. Angels had spoken to her, right? So I don't think it was that she totally forgot all that stuff. But she probably had a different version of what she expected her son to be and what was happening. And there were things that she was concerned about, probably for his brothers at the time, actual brothers, the sons of Joseph and Mary. They didn't believe at that point. Now, later on, we have James and Jude and so forth. We know his brothers came to believe. Jesus Christ appeared to them after his resurrection. But so they were probably thinking, big brother is getting a little too big for his britches. He's a little out of control here. And so they are pressuring him, and his response is to instruct us in this truth that blood relatives indeed are important, but the ties that bind us in Christ are more important. That's what he's saying. That's an important truth to grasp, that our blood ties are important, but the ties that bind us in Christ are most important. To say it another way, the family of God is the ultimate family. Our earthly families are important, but they actually will fade away in time. They are not eternal, but the family of God is. And really the very best thing that a biological family can do is prepare the children for that eternal family and to image what that looks like, what that eternal family that we have in the Lord is. It's incredibly good news that we are brought into this family of God. That's the most amazing family to be a part of. And the things in Scripture, if we really soak in them and think about them, they are really incredible promises for us. Audacious, really, in light of who we are before a holy God. John 1:12-13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In Christ, when we believe and receive the good news of Jesus, we are given the rights to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The new birth is being born of God into his family. What an amazing truth. Romans 8 reflects on this as well. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we are as brothers and sisters with Christ, God in the flesh. He is our brother. Amazing. Of course, we walk with him, so provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. the wonderful good news of Jesus, God in the flesh, coming and being that perfect elder brother who came to rescue us, who didn't let the prodigal go his own way, but instead lived the righteous life that we all were supposed to live, offered up that righteous life in our stead to buy us back from our wandering from the Father, paying for our sins through his blood shed on the cross, rising again victorious over sin and death, offering up that righteous life to his Father so that with the credit we receive from our elder brother, we are forgiven and credited with his righteousness and welcomed as co-heirs, as brothers and sisters with Jesus into the family of God. There's nothing better. There's no better family to be a part of. So this gives us understanding of the role of our biological families related to our ultimate family in the Lord. Now, that means that sometimes we have to prioritize that ultimate family membership over our biological families. There's a time that we need to do that. There's a proper order of these things. And so Jesus teaches us again about this in Matthew chapter 8. It says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Shocking, isn't it? Now, just so you know, Jesus isn't saying to this guy who's in the middle of the funeral, like, you know, "Come out, you got to leave right now." The expression, "let me bury my father," is basically, let me be with my family long enough until my parents pass on, then I'll follow you. Jesus is saying, well, there's a higher priority than that in following me. And so we have to choose at times the priority of the ultimate family over our biological families, as important as they are. They have a role. We're going to get there. We'll talk about how to understand our biological families some more as we go. A number of our good friends in Asia, brothers and sisters in Christ in Asia and the different countries there, they know this reality in a poignant way. There are those that we know personally who have actually been driven out by their very families with the threat of death because they're following Jesus. Others were given the option of the family and the inheritance and the career, the safety, the security that follows with that, or Jesus. And they chose Jesus. So we have friends that we've experienced that now, probably, perhaps not many of us experience that here. It does happen. I know people who have been given the same sort of choice. And there are times when we're called to that. Sometimes the priority is not so dramatic. It's something else. The Lord calls us to follow him, and we have to sacrifice our biological families, as important as they are. I know many of you have experienced that as you follow the Lord. You're not able to maybe spend as much time with extended family or family members. Peg and I, when we initially moved from Boston, being right here around all of our families, to Maryland, as the Lord led us, felt that pain. And then we felt it coming back because we created a new family, a spiritual family in Maryland we had to say goodbye to. So there's that reality. But the good news, the wonderful news that Christ holds out to us as well, is there is reward when we prioritize the ultimate family and make those sacrifices. And he calls us to the different levels of that. He speaks in Matthew chapter 19 about this. He's talking about following and the challenge of following. And it says in verse 27, "Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on my 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first.'" There's the promise, a hundredfold blessing. when we prioritize the ultimate family over our families, when we actually have to leave those families and those comforts and those blessings for the sake of the gospel, there's a promise of reward. I believe much of that reward actually comes from how God uses us to multiply the ultimate family. We get added to the ultimate family, and so we go from a family of maybe, what, six, or if it's a really big family, eight or so, to a family of billions. And so there's a blessing in that, of course. And there are real people. And yes, there's pain, too. We have to say goodbye to our family members, perhaps, as God leads them. Whether we are leaving or God is leading them somewhere else as well. Can you imagine what it must have felt like for the family of Anne Heseltine? Anne grew up here in Bradford. I don't know if you know her story. We have a picture of her on the wall over there. She grew up down the street from here. She was a member of First Church right here on the common. Came to Christ at the age of 16 during a move of God in the area. Her dad was a deacon there. The family was well-known and well-loved in Bradford. This is back in the days when Bradford was a separate town from Haverhill. Well, she fell in love with a young seminarian student who was attending their church. He was from Plymouth. He had experienced a dramatic conversion in his life, and he was pursuing a career in serving the Lord, and he was intent on going to Burma, and he met and fell in love with Anne as well. That man's name is Adoniram Judson. He was intent with Anne on going to Burma to share the gospel, to reach Burma by God's grace with the good news of Christ. They hoped to get married, and when Adoniram shared his desire to be married, Anne wisely said, "Well, you need to talk to my dad." Now, he already knew her dad, but he wanted to talk to the dad about this, and he wrote a now famous letter to the dad. We have the contents here. He says this, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" Her father actually said, "I leave that up to you, Anne." And she said, "Yes." They were married. 2 weeks after their marriage, at the age of 21, she left for Burma, now Myanmar. Gave her life in missionary service there, dying at the age of 35 after many adventures, terrible, terrible trials, and incredible fruit. As a result of her profound influence on Adoniram, the mission was successful, though it cost her her life. To this day, actually, they use the Bible that Adoniram translated into their language, from the original languages, and also his work on grammar in the language for the Burmese. Also, there are now 3,700 Baptist churches in Burma with over 2 million members, the third most amount of Baptists in the world after the United States and India, as a result of her life and her sacrifice. So truly, her crown is brightened with the acclamations of praise of those who came to Christ through her. But what a cost it was. I'm so grateful that her mom and dad understood that mom is less important than God and were willing to sacrifice their daughter as the Lord led for his causes. So we must understand this. And moms need to be honored properly. We're going to talk about that soon. But they're less important than God. And that goes for all of us as we understand the importance of God, and it goes for moms as you seek to enjoy your family, to realize ultimately there's another family that's even more important than your family. Second point, important to say this after having said all that, mom is very important to God. Moms are very important to God. And if we truly love God, have been brought into His family by the gift and grace of Christ, then we will want to honor moms because this is what our Heavenly Father is like. He delights in moms. It's His idea. It's His design. He listens to moms. He cares. And we see Jesus in the way He related to His mom exemplifying this. It's really amazing, actually, that we have a few scriptures that give us insight into His relationship with His mother. We read one of those already. But there's one that's fascinating in John chapter 2. You probably know the story. Let me read it and then talk about it. This is His first miracle. It says in John 2, verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with His disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever He tells you. It's a short interaction, but it's fascinating. We see Jesus as God in the flesh relating to this woman as a creation of His, actually, but also Jesus of Nazareth relating to His mom. And she knows who He is, and so the wine's run out at the wedding, and this is a big embarrassment if you're the host. And you know the rest of the story. He turns water into wine. It's the best wine that anyone's ever had. It's wonderful. There's a wonderful party with that. But in this interaction, Mary goes to Jesus, and she knows what He can do, who He is, and says, they have no wine. That statement is implied, right? I want you to do something. It's just interesting. She knows Him, and He knows her. And then His response, He says, woman, what does this have to do with me? Just want to give you some helpful advice here. Don't call your mom woman. Unless you are the Son of God. He calls her woman because he's reminding her that, yes, I am your son, but you're also my daughter. I'm God in the flesh, right? So woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And you would think that's the end of it, right? God just spoke, woman, my hour has not yet come. Sorry, no wine. But it's interesting what she says. She's not put off. She knows that He's going to be a good boy and honor His mother, right? So what's her response? Do whatever He tells you. And then, of course, He does the miracle. It's fascinating, right? It's profound, though. This is God in the flesh honoring His mom. Even though He says, woman, it's not yet my time. What are you doing? You don't get to call the shots. Or maybe you do. Jesus loved His mom. So even though Jesus knew that the ties that bind us in Him are stronger than family ties, that doesn't mean He neglected to honor His mother. And neither should we make such a mistake. This is what Jesus is addressing, actually, in Matthew 15, as He talks to the Pharisees and their misguided spirituality. It says in verse 1, then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? He answered them, Jesus does, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father and mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Apparently what's going on is the Pharisees have this clause, basically, where they can basically say, this is devoted to God. And Jesus is pointing out that you guys are using that. You think that's spiritual to give that money somewhere, somehow, when you need to be taking care of your aging parents with that. And so you are in violation of the scriptures in the name of your spirituality. Thinking you're being spiritual, you are actually being unspiritual. Jesus points that out. And this is a reality that we face. And again, there's tension in these truths, right? we can, in our desire to serve the Lord, end up actually disobeying the Lord by not properly honoring our parents. We can think zeal calls us to follow him and sacrifice everything for him, and he actually may be calling us to care for our parents. And by the way, again, so many of you do this so well. There are so many here who have and are caring for their aging parents and prioritizing that and sacrificing for that. And not confusing that to follow the Lord means you have to take those funds that you would use to care for your parents and use it to give somewhere or some endeavor. That may be worthy. No, it's really telling that the first commandment in Scripture, that's a horizontal commandment. So the first four are vertical, and then the next six are horizontal with people. The first one that's about relating to other people says what? Honor your father and your mother. It tells us the mind of God and how important this is. Jesus teaches us this. He demonstrates to us what this looks like to the point of the very end of his life. This is, again, another fascinating piece of scripture on this. This is Jesus on the cross. In John 19, it says, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus is on the cross. He's bearing sin. He's undergoing extreme physical torture. It's excruciating. It's a horrible torture that they had devised. But it's not just physical torture. He's bearing sin. And somehow, in who he is, as the perfect son of Mary, and the perfect son of God, says what we're going to read. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. What's going on here, though this is understood differently by some, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus is making sure that his mother is taken care of by his best friend, the disciple John. He's the oldest son in the family. He takes on the responsibility for his mom. He wants the best care for his mom. And so he, on the cross, amidst excruciating pain, is caring for his mom and honoring his mom by providing the very best care, because John was in a position not only to provide the physical care, but the spiritual care. And what we know of church history, by the way, that this was fulfilled. She stayed with John the rest of her life. And later on, John, probably around the time when persecution got really bad with the destruction of the temple looming, he went to Ephesus. And she spent the rest of her life with him in Ephesus, our best understanding of church history. So he fulfilled this. And it came because at that moment, as John remembers this, probably writing the gospel from Ephesus, he remembers that moment that started all this, and he testifies to Jesus, and it shows us his heart towards his mother and God's heart towards moms. Yes, God is more important than moms, but moms are very important to God. I hope you understand what the scriptures are teaching here, and there's lots of challenges, I think, that come with this, right? As we are presented with these truths. First, we are called to prioritize the Lord and the ultimate family. But we're not to sacrifice the call to honor moms. Maybe for you, you've made the mistake, like the Pharisees, where you have not honored your mom at the level that we see Jesus doing that. Maybe there are real reasons that are understandable. Probably are. Maybe your mom's a difficult person. Maybe there's even things in the past that you have trouble forgiving. Maybe you would say, well, my mom's not like Mary. If my mom were like Mary, I would honor her. But I don't think the basis of Jesus' honoring of Mary was because she was an exemplary disciple. Because she was his mother. And there's no one else in the world who is your mother other than your mother. She's the one who gave you life. She's the one that God designed to bring you life. And God intended that she to be the one who would nurture you and care for you and help shape you. She poured out her life for you in many ways. And so it's fitting for us to honor and to adjust our lives. I found this in my own life when I was a young man. When I had come to Christ, I was part of a ministry at college that was a wonderful ministry of discipleship and evangelism. And I was at an undergrad at University of Massachusetts, so my plan was to stay out there and be involved in that ministry in the Connecticut River Valley area. And I looked for work. I couldn't find work. It just seemed like the Lord was bringing closed doors to me, and I attended a seminar on biblical family life, and I learned there these truths we're talking about. And I realized that I had been a bad son before I came to Christ, and then I came to Christ, and I continued to be a bad son in a different way. I no longer did the things that displeased my parents, but I didn't honor my parents like God was calling me to. So I decided, I actually felt like the Lord said, through that teaching, you need to go back home and live with your parents and learn to honor your parents. And so I moved back home, and guess what? I got a job like right away, a wonderful job that ended up being my career at the time in research. And I had a wonderful season with my parents. I'm so glad that God corrected me. And maybe the Lord is speaking to you through this and correcting you. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to live in guilt. But to do what I did, go back to Him, ask Him for forgiveness. There's full forgiveness in Jesus. He loves us. He's given His blood for you so you can live in that forgiveness. He's also given you His life to help shape you more and more like Him. So maybe today is the day to decide to find a way to begin honoring that your mom, even though it's difficult. The other side, of course, the other challenge is for us to prioritize the family of God. And maybe there's some way to do that. I know for moms, by the way, one of the biggest challenges is to let your children go. You know that one of the biggest obstacles to people going overseas to serve the Lord, to reach the unreached, is moms and dads who are unsupportive? It's understandable, of course, right? Because though we don't have to sacrifice like the Hezatines had to in the early 1800s, we have Zoom. We can Zoom with people on the other side of the world. It still is a sacrifice to have them move away and not have those dreams of this wonderful, close, extended family bubble that we legitimately are to enjoy. And so one of the greatest obstacles is moms who don't want them to go. So, mom, maybe Jesus is speaking to you to not only let them go, but even encourage them to go, wherever the Lord might lead them, to follow Him and to serve Him most fruitfully. As I conclude, I just want give you time to take a minute before Pastor Toby comes up and to reflect on these things. Reflect on Jesus. Look to Jesus and His call, both to prioritize the ultimate family, because moms are less important than God, but to also prioritize honoring your mom, because moms are very important to God. Let me pray for you, take a minute to reflect, and then Toby will come up. Lord, we thank You for who You are and how You help us understand these things and hold them in tension by just looking at Your life. Help make us more like You. For some of us, we need to take steps to honor our moms more persistently and depending on You. For some of us, we need to prioritize the ultimate family more. So lead us as we look to You. We thank You for who You are, Jesus. We look to You and we learn from You, and we thank You in Christ's name.